Open your Bibles to the 127th Psalm. Now I'm going to read a passage out of the Proverbs, Psalm 127. Verse 3, 4, and 5, and I'm going to read a passage in Proverbs, the 31st chapter, one verse. Proverbs 31, verse 8, open thy mouth for the dumb. That's those who can't speak for themselves. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Now Psalm 127, let's read responsibly the first verse, okay? Verse 3, lo, children, read with me. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is a man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Our Father, we thank you for these little bundles of joy that you brought into our hearts and our homes. Thank you for children. And I pray this morning as we speak for those who will never have an opportunity to speak for themselves, help us, Lord, and haste the day when their voices may be heard to the sparing of their lives. Honor Jesus Christ today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. When does human life begin? When does human life begin? At birth or conception? That bothers me that the swans down on Lake Morton are protected when they sit on their eggs immediately. Evidently, that's a swan that they're sitting on. But when we come to human life, we think differently for convenience sake. The answer to the abortion question hinges on this distinction. When does human life begin? Where do we go for authority on this subject? Politicians, some of them, have been trying to introduce legislation to define life as beginning at conception. Can we trust political legislation for the answer? They've made some ridiculous things at other times. In Pine Island District of Minnesota, a man must tip his hat when passing a cow. That's a law. They don't enforce it. The California Penal Code prohibits the shooting of any animal except a whale from an automobile. Kind of hard to get a whale from there, but that's a law. In Lexington, Kentucky, you're forbidden by law to carry ice cream cones in your pocket. You men would like this one. In Owensboro, Kentucky, if a woman wants to buy a new hat, her husband must try it on first. That's on the books. I reckon some strange laws. Until 1863, African Americans were non-human persons. From 1936 to 1945, Jews were not human persons. Since 1973, the preborn babies are not human persons. January the 22nd, 1973, U.S. Supreme Court ruled that the preborn child, even 1 second before his or her natural birth, had no rights under the Constitution. Now, can we trust Congress, can we trust our legislators to decide when does human life begin? No, I don't think that's the proper place. Well, does science have an authoritative answer? Is our faith in science? Science made some tremendous discoveries. Scientists now confirm that the fetus is a living human being. Physiologists argue that shortly after conception, a fetus is a separate, treatable patient from the mother, separate from the mother. This is encouraging, but science, the scientist community generally holds on to evolutionary hypothesis, and that's only hypothesis, that's not facts, and so better not trust science. Pro-choice look to man's reason as authoritative. Man's reason had really ruined him many times. However, our final answer does not come from you or me or any group of people. It comes from the Word of God. What does God have to say about this subject? And does he have something to say? Is it in the Word of God? The Bible does have something to say. The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Now, let's consider, first of all, the origin of life. Where does this thing called life come from? In John, the first chapter, I read in verse 3, in him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. Life comes from Jesus Christ, John 1, 3 through 4. God gave life then to Adam without a man or a woman, no birth, by his breath. God fashioned man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul. God gave life to Eve by part of a man. In the book of Genesis, the second chapter, and verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. God gave life in a virgin's womb without a man. Matthew 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. God's normal pattern of giving human life is through a man and a woman in sexual union. 1 Peter, the third chapter, and verse 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. And that's not biological life. That's a principle of life. Psalm 127, verse 3, we already read, though children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 13, the scripture says, and he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb. Now, the origin of life is God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the revelation of Scripture. Let's find something to go a little further. God is the author of conception and through sexual union. And I read about that in Ruth, the fourth chapter, and several other passages. Ruth, the fourth chapter, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and he went in unto her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Genesis, the 30th chapter, I read in verse 1, here is Rachel. Saw she bare Jacob no children. Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children, or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? Down in verse 22, and God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her, and opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son, and said, God hath taken away my reproach. God gives children. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. God speaks in his scriptures of knowing persons before conception. Knowing a person before conception. We're not talking about pre-existence of an individual, but we're talking about the foreknowledge of God. In the 139th verse, 139th Psalm, here's a wonderful passage of Scripture. David's talking about God, about his knowledge of what he knew and knew all about him. And I read now in verse 13, it'd be a good passage for you to turn to. The others, I'm there and gone, but look at this. Psalm 139, verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will fearfully praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect, my embryo. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. God wrote in a book this matter, the book of life, of human life. Wrote all about him before he was ever conceived. And hey, every little boy or girl that has ever been conceived, whether aborted or whether born, God wrote it in a book of life. God did that. He wrote a person. And you don't read, you don't write fetus names, you write a person's name. And David said it was written before you ever formed men. Jeremiah, the first chapter and verse 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before I formed thee in the belly, before conception, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. I wonder how many prophets have been murdered in the last few years. I read in the book of Judges concerning the birth of Samson. Judges, the 13th chapter, the angel came to Samson's parents and to the mother and said, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Verse 5 of the 13th chapter. For, O thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now, right now, drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Now, Nazarite was not to eat anything that grew of the vine. The grape of the vine. He was to let his hair grow. And he told, the angel told Samson's mother, now, you eat like a Nazarite because this child is a Nazarite from his mother's womb. Well, why now start if it wasn't a person now? He was a Nazarite from his mother's womb. Job's anguish in the third chapter of Job. Listen what Job had to say about this thing. Job said, I wish I could die now. I wish I could die. I died when I was born. I wish I'd died before I was born. In the third chapter of Job, he says, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there's a man-child conceived. Now, what was it? A man-child was conceived in the night. Down at verse 11, why died I not from the womb? And why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Job should have said, I guess, according to those who say that life begins later, why didn't that thing die before I came out of the womb so I wouldn't have been? He said, why didn't I die? Why didn't I die? And Job's anguish about conception. God makes no distinction on the value of life placed whether born or unborn. Turn to Exodus, the 21st chapter. God talks about and God demands in this passage of Scripture capital punishment for one that prematurely born or one born later on. God places no difference in the value of life, whether born or unborn. They have equal value before God. In Exodus, the 21st chapter, verse 22 and verse 23, and 24, if men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit, now she's what? She's with child. What's child? It's called fruit. They're synonymous. Depart from her, not necessarily in a miscarriage. He would use the word that the Hebrew uses for miscarriage, and that's the word cast. He didn't use the word. Here's a premature birth, not a miscarriage. And so that her birth depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, no death follow, and it means that because we'll see in just a moment, he shall surely be punished according as a woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as a judge is determined. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, whether the woman died or whether the baby died, life for life. That's capital punishment. Now, that word fruit in verse 22 is the same word in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born. Same word, Hebrew, child, Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a son is given. That's the same word also translated fruit in the book of Exodus, the 21st chapter, in verse 22. And so here you have what this God is saying, no distinction between the value of a life placed on the born or the unborn. They are equal before God. That's what the Bible says. Again, about this matter of conception, man is a sinner from conception. Psalm 51, verse 5, in sin did my mother conceive me. Where did it all begin? It began at conception. It did not begin at birth. It's not referring to the fact that the sexual union is sinful. David is saying, my problem began. What was he? An adulterer. He committed murder. David said, my problem began when I was conceived. For when I was conceived, what happened? Then I became a human being connected with Adam. And in Adam, all die. And we're sinners by nature. Every last one of us are born sinners. Sinners are people. A non-entity cannot be a sinner. In sin did my mother conceive me. David said that's when it all started. I just was living out what I am. The wicked go astray from the womb. They go astray as soon as we be born. The Bible records human actions of babies in the womb. Turn to Genesis, the 25th chapter. Genesis, the 25th chapter. Actions in the womb. Genesis 25 and verse 21. Genesis 25, verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. In Hosea, the 12th chapter, let me read that one. It gives a little additional insight into that very passage in the book of Genesis. Hosea, the 12th chapter, and verse 3, talks about Jacob. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Now, it talks about struggling together. Talks about grasping in Hosea. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Here's a little baby that leaps for joy, and he's only 180 days old. Luke, the first chapter, verse 38. This is John the Baptist, who is filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Here is filled with the Spirit of God. I mean, just a little child that has not reached maturity for birth. Luke chapter 1, if I can find Luke. All right, here it is, verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Now look at verse 36, back at 36. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is a 6th month with her. That's 180 days. This is a 6th month with her. Mary goes down to the hill country, and there she sees Elizabeth. And verse 40, she salutes Elizabeth. Doesn't mean like this, but greeted her. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice, and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, and whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. I mean, here's a little 180 day in the pregnancy. He's filled with the Holy Ghost before that. He leaps for joy when he hears the sound of Mary's voice. And I'll come back to that passage of Scripture later on. Now, number 3, When does human life begin? We're still asking that question. The passage in Exodus, the 21st chapter, verse 22, life for life penalty, leaves no doubt that God considered the value of the unborn and the born to be equal. Why? Because God made man and in his own image. Genesis 1:27 says, but the image of God includes male and female. He created man in his own image, male and female. Now, science says it's a scientific fact that sex is determined at the moment of conception. And at conception, they know whether it's a male or female. Now, scientific fact that sex is determined at the moment of conception thus made it clear that the image of God in the new life begins at the moment of conception. That's a human life. Again, before I formed thee, I knew thee. Medical profession informs us that usually by the fourth week, 28 days, the heartbeat of the baby can be detected. At 6 weeks, the infant develops ears, eyes, and tiny hands. At 7 weeks, electroencephalographic waves from the baby's developing brain can be detected. At 8 weeks, the features of the unborn are instantly recognized as human. In fact, the fingerprints on its hands have already formed, and with the exception of size, will remain the same for its entire lifetime as an identifying feature. 10th week brings it with the functioning of some of the glands, and the baby can now squint, swallow, move the tongue. The sex hormones are also present. With the coming of the 12th week, the baby sucks its thumb, recoils from pain, and generally speaking has all its organs, legs, arms, feet, hands, ears, and without a doubt appears as a human being. Keep in mind, we're now discussing a 3-month pregnancy and the unborn baby involved. This came on WYFO, Lowell Davy. Quote, scientists now believe because of research in genetics that memory begins at approximately 22 weeks after conception. Our memory, 22 weeks. Were they at one time attributed the fact that babies in the womb responded to the mother's actions, behavior, they thought that was because of conditioned or learned response. They now believe the baby has active memory cells. Now they are researching to establish that the reason people rarely have memory of infancy is because a ceiling-like membrane covers the memory cells. Is this to protect the little one from the traumatic memories of leaving the security and shelter of the womb, the birth process, and the traumas of adjustment to life in the world? That's end of quote. Now turn to Luke chapter 1, and let's find another passage of Scripture about when does human life begin. 4 or 5 passages in Luke, the first chapter. Look at verse 24 now. Let's talk about Elizabeth, and then we'll talk about Mary. Verse 24, and after those days, his wife Elizabeth, Zachariah's wife Elizabeth, conceived and hid herself 5 months. Verse 26. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, here's Elizabeth. She's 6 months. Angel goes to Nazareth and talks to Mary. I'll not read those verses. But down at verse 35, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is a 6th month with her. John the Baptist was 6 months older than the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Mary said, now the angel said, thou shalt conceive. Mary said, behold, a handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste unto a city of Judah. She went in haste. Well, I don't know where she went in Judah. The Bible doesn't tell us. But from Nazareth, it's into the hill country, is only 40 miles away. How long would it take her to travel by donkey? I don't have any idea. But let's give her, I think she could make 40 miles in 2 weeks. Wouldn't you think so? Isn't that pretty reasonable? 2 weeks, okay? Let's allow her 2 weeks. She entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. He didn't leap because there was a fetus, as we'll see in a moment. He didn't leap because there was some tissue there. He didn't leap because there was a blob of flesh there. Why did he leap? Read on. And she spake out with a loud voice, that is Elizabeth, and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord? Who's my Lord? Jesus. The mother of my Lord, that one of these days will be there, the mother of my Lord now. The mother of my Lord should come to me. Well, what? He's Lord. Where is he Lord? He's Lord in his mother's womb. He's Lord now. John the Baptist leaps for joy because the mother of the Lord was there. Read on. For as soon as the voice of the salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Verse 56. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Now we have Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. We have the angel goes over to Nazareth and tells Mary that she's going to conceive a son. Mary goes with haste down to the hill country of Judah. Let's give her 2 weeks to get there. And when she gets there and walks into the door, here's Elizabeth. Upon the salutation of Mary, gets excited, and what? The babe in her womb, John the Baptist, leaps for joy over possibly a fetus. No, he leaps because the Lord. When does human life begin? It begins conception. There's nothing that's ever come out of a mother's womb except human life. Nothing. There's nothing that's come out of a duck egg except duck life. There's nothing that's come out of a cow except a calf. And these little... And they know down there on Lake Morton that these swans are sitting on swans. You break one and you're in trouble. Down Florida Avenue, on the left side, the clinic, you can kill these little unborn things, and they're called, well, garbage. They have articles, they're called garbage. It's all our garbage. What does the Bible say? This is the mother of my Lord a few days old. As a person, the Lord. In conception, the nucleus of nearly every human cell contains 46 chromosomes. The male sperm only has half the adult number of chromosomes, 23. One of each pair and destined to die unless united to the female ovum. The female ovum, when released each month, likewise contains only 23 chromosomes. When the male sperm unites with the nucleus of the egg, at that instant, the number of chromosomes is restored to 46 and is the first cell of a new human being is in existence. The color of the eyes, the hair, the brain capacity is all there. Bone structure and sex is all there. Moment of conception. And you have the nucleus of a new person in the restoration of the 46 chromosomes. Birth control is the hindering of the uniting of the male sperm and the female ovum to originate human personality. Abortion is expulsion of the life that's transferred, that this union of the sperm and the ovum, which has already taken place. Birth control is a prevention of the uniting of the male and the female seed. Abortion is expulsion of a union of a person that's already taken place. Understand that. Now, let's consider number four. God is a sovereign of life. Now, there are folks here with a lot of questions. I'm sure there's some folks here that are hurting. Some has problems of fears. And you say, preacher, I just don't quite comprehend. But we still must go back to the Word of God and a sovereign God who's all wise that governs this universe. He's Lord. We must trust Him where we cannot trace Him. And here, number one, God directs and controls conception. God is not taken by surprise when a woman is raped, when incest takes place, or somebody has Down syndrome. God is not surprised. It didn't catch God off guard. Now, get hold of that. God is not surprised about any of these things. I read in 1 Samuel, the first chapter, verse 6, concerning Hannah. Hannah was barren, and her husband talked to her. I read in verse 6 now, and her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. God directs and controls conception. He is able to prevent conception if he so chooses to do so. Now, you find that prerogative. He gave conception. He withholds conception. In Genesis, the 25th chapter and verse 21, about four passages of Scripture. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 21, read a while ago. And the Lord entreated Isaac. Isaac was prayed to the Lord about his wife was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. She was barren. She couldn't conceive. God gave her conception. God directs and controls conception. The 29th chapter and verse 31, the Scripture says, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. God allowed conception in one and withheld it from another. God controls and directs conception. In the 30th chapter that we read a while ago about Rachel, we saw that in answer to prayer, he opened the womb of Rachel and she conceived. Now, God does not approve of everything that happens in this world, but God is sovereign. He directs it. I want you to turn to a passage of Scripture. I'm telling you, it's one of the biggest passages of Scripture that I know of in the Word of God. Turn to Psalm 76. And verse 10. Now, you cannot grasp this. I can't grasp it. You'll have to grasp it when you read the Scriptures, and you'll have to grasp it by faith. The atheist said, why in the world did God allow this to happen? I don't know why he allowed it to happen, but I'll tell you this, there's nothing can happen on this planet but what God allows or causes it. Look at Psalm 76 and verse 10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. Man, the wrath of men and the wars and the bloodshed and the heartache and everything, God said it'll praise him. How? I don't know. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. If I understand that verse aright, God is saying he will not allow anything to happen on this globe, but ultimately will bring glory to him. And if not, he will not allow it to happen, and he's sovereign. That's what he said. Now read that verse again. Read it slowly. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The wrath of Adolf Hitler one day will praise God. How? I don't know. The remainder of wrath shall thou restrain. He said, no. The devil had to get permission to get at Job. There was a hedge about him, and the devil knew it. And hey, God's still in control. The devil's not in control. We think man has run haywire. No, sir. God's in Isaiah the 6th chapter, he's sitting in heaven. And John the 4th, Revelation the 4th chapter, he's still sitting in heaven. The angels saying, holy, holy, holy. He's not disturbed. He's not at unrest. God is sovereign. And hey, God's in control today. And that's the object of our faith. We have to trust him. Now, God does not approve of murder. He does not approve of incest. He does not approve of rape. But he allows it. You'll have to admit that God allows it. If he didn't allow it, he's not God. Now, he allows it. If he can't help it, then he's not God. Now, he's in control. Circumstances may be unpleasant. And say, hey, did you know... does this matter, marriage and divorce? Bible still said only one ground for divorce, and that's a practice of immorality. And unpleasant, and all these circumstances, man, they're unpleasant. I'm sorry, but all I can, if I stand true to the Word of God, I have to take God's Word, is what God said. Now, the circumstances may be unpleasant and may be embarrassing, but a sovereign God is still in control, and he asks us to trust him. The just shall live by faith. And there is no logic of killing the innocent because of circumstances. Is there? Now, God directs the lives of the unborn. Isaiah, the 49th chapter and verse 1. God says this. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. Verse 5. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Jeremiah's call that I read that a while ago. David's creation, Psalm 139. Turn, here's another difficult passage of Scripture. Turn to the book of Exodus, the 4th chapter, and verse 11. Difficult. And there are difficult passages of Scripture. And if I can understand all of God's Word, then hey, then I'm happen to be God. His ways are unsearchable. His ways are past finding out. Romans said so. Romans says so. Look at Exodus, the 4th chapter, and verse 11. The Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb? Or the deaf? Or the seeing? Or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Or do you mean you made a person be born dumb? Blind? Turn to John, the 9th chapter. Sometimes we look at people and we go out in pity, and those things are the, God knows what he's doing, what's best for us. Those things say, man, that's terrible. Glad to see the marks back. Missing you. Glad to see you. Look at John 9. And before I read it, Fanny Crosby was blinded by an accident of a doctor's carelessness when she was 8 years old, little blind. She never murmured and claimed. And I'm telling you, you read the songs of Fanny Crosby, and I doubt seriously if she'd ever had what she had if she hadn't been blind. She praised the Lord for her blindness. I'm not going to be so... You know, I said, man, that's all right, Lord, blind me. I have questions about you. You want your eyesight. But God does the best for us in our circumstances, and we have to trust him. Now, John 9, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents? He's born blind. Well, was it sin? Well, that idea that something happened to him before he was born, I don't know where that philosophy came from. Did his parents sin? And that's the reason you got this afflicted person. You better be careful about telling what's wrong with people because you know you don't know. You better not take up some upon yourself. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while his day the night cometh when no man can work as long as I'm in the world. I'm the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind with the clay and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. down later on, they kicked him out because he told Jesus did it, and they said, do you teach us? Jesus found him, said, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and is he that talketh with him. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. He saw more. You think he might have not ever gotten saved if he hadn't been blind? The dying thief being crucified, probably the greatest blessing that ever came to his life, because it's the thing that kept him from going to hell. It broke his hard, hard, stubborn heart in repentance, and he turned and he trusted Christ. And hey, God uses some things sometimes, don't understand, but God said, I'm doing this. No, it hurt, but I'm doing this because blessing come out of it. My brother was a moral man. He was some man. But he didn't have any need of God. One day, I got him down in Ocala Memorial Hospital. His little girl, 18 months old, had appendicitis. She's on the operating table, 18 months old. And Bud called me and put his arms around me and said, pray for Sylvia. I can't pray. Sylvia died on the operating table, 18 months old, darling of his life. He stood out in front of that hospital and fell like a tree backward. His head, I mean, just fell like a tree backward. He got in his car and he drove like a madman up and down the highway, up and down the highway. 2 weeks later, he got converted. He got saved. He said, if I hadn't been so stubborn, I'd probably still have my little girl. Was God angry? No, God's not willing that any should perish, and God will take the darling, God will take the sweetest thing in the world. Your soul's worth more value than anything in the world, and if that's what takes it, then, hey, God will do that which will reach you. Judgment? No, sir. God's ways. Not our ways. Let me read you that. I misquoted it a while ago. Listen to Romans 11th chapter. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his ways, his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Here's a family history of a young man. The father has syphilis. The mother has TB. They have four children already. The first one is blind. The second one died. The third is deaf. And the fourth has TB. The mother's pregnant with her fifth child. The parents are willing to have an abortion if you decide that that is the route to take. To those who feel abortion would be warranted, the professor says, congratulations, you just murdered Beethoven. Again, we're shut up. God directs the lives of the unborn. And the human life is a gift from God, and we're not to take it. We're not talking about capital punishment. The Bible teaches capital punishment. Neither science nor laws or circumstances decide the abortion issue. The word of God settled it. Thou shalt do no murder. And you murder little ones. If there's somebody here today and say, preacher, I've already had an abortion. I have some new good news for you. Psalm 130, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? But there's forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. There's forgiveness. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That's the good news of the gospel, of forgiveness of sin. And there is no sin that blood of God's Son will not cleanse. A few years ago, I published this article. I'm going to read something, and I don't think I'm betraying anything until I got this letter this week. And I felt that I must share it with you, and I don't think of any way in the world that anybody could identify, because people don't want to be identified, but I want you to listen to a letter this morning. Once you forget everything, now if you forget something, you're going to miss a real blessing. Please listen. Reverend Buffington, we cannot sign this letter. I hope you'll understand and forgive us for not signing. We're glad you said you'd preach about abortion Sunday. This happened to us. About 11 years ago, you did the piece in the paper about abortion. The day before, our granddaughter had come here to stay a while with us because she was just 18 and was pregnant and going to graduate in a few weeks. Our son and daughter-in-law were about crazy because she said she was going to get an abortion. The boy was in favor of it, and his parents were also about crazy. They're all good Christians working for the Lord in their church. We told our granddaughter she shouldn't. Then one morning I got my paper, and there was your writing about abortion. We read it and cried because we did not know what to do. So our granddaughter read it too. She did not say much. A day or two later, she asked if we would take her to your church. We came to the morning and night service. When we went home that night, our granddaughter said, "Will you take me home? That pastor's a real person. He cares, and what he preaches, he knows is right. I believe what he wrote in the paper is right, so I want to go home. We will get married and have this baby." We packed up right away and made the long trip back north. The parents got together, and the children did, and they got married right after graduation. It was not a happy time. It was a hard time. A beautiful little girl was born after a while. The children were determined to be right before God. They kept right on in church, and it was not easy in the town. They loved the baby. We all did. This is what's happened to them in these 10 years. They had 3 more children. Our granddaughter went to college and finished in 6.5 years. She can now teach and will finish a master's degree this June. Our grandson-in-law went to college and worked hard. He got an engineering degree and a master's degree in 7 years. They were poor, and they never asked any of us for anything. He worked and studied, and she studied and kept care of the home and babies and sewed for others and babysat until he finished school. They love their children. They never miss church. They both teach Sunday school. Their children have always gone to the Christian church school. 2 are saved already. He now has a very good job, and they last summer bought a home. They're such a happy family, and love is just everywhere around them. At Christmas, they came down here to visit us. It was the first vacation they'd ever had. We took that beautiful little granddaughter, great-granddaughter, to Disney World. How happy a time it was. We looked at our granddaughter and grandson-in-law, and they looked at us, and we all cried, for we were so happy, and we knew what could have been not ours. This little girl calls us on the phone 2 weeks ago and said in their mission conference she found out God wants her to be a missionary, and she wants to be a nurse and just serve Jesus anywhere, and for us not to worry if she goes far away, for Jesus will go with her and care for her. She'll not know ever how Jesus already took care of her life by using a preacher to write in a paper and reach her mama's heart before she was barely formed. We cry as we write this, for we love you so for being the tool to bring this kind of sweet joy to us. Every time we come to church, we hear God's word and go home full. In heaven, we'll shake your hand, hug you, and tell you how thankful we are for what you did for us. Thank you for reading this. Please forgive us that we cannot put our names on it. I've cried for joy. Amen. That's not the only one. I got a telephone call a few years ago. Lady said, "You don't know me." But I want to thank you for this little girl sitting on my lap. This is my granddaughter, and you wrote the article. And my daughter was going to have an abortion. And as a result of that article, I want to thank you for my little granddaughter sitting on my lap today. I've seen folks embarrassed and humiliated and shamed. I've had them let me tell me later,
that this child's been the greatest joy that I've ever known all my life. God's ways are not our ways. God said, open thy mouth for the dumb, those who can't speak for themselves, those who are marked for destruction. Let's pray now. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed.